All right. Good evening, everybody. Few moments had still the last two batteries still had up here on the queue. Kids, right? Christmas and birthdays come around, you get all these gifts, the first note, three on box, batteries not included. And then you go and you spend a fortune in these batteries. Glad those days are ending. Maybe. Who knows? I gotta write down anything else. All right. Hope everybody's doing all right. Welcome to the third Monday of the week.
Right. Well, it's y'all's. Yeah, y'all's days just blend together. Well, you and my in-laws, those are just hanging. Every day's a holiday. I don't think every day's a holiday because I've seen the man's yard. And I've seen your rooms, so I don't know if I call those holidays. Labors of love.
There you go.
Labors of love, right? All right. So, as we get started again, Sunday, what book are we studying? Acts. We're still in Acts. You believe that? Man, like we've been studying it for almost 2 months now. Which we have, and the study will continue. I think we have like one more month left in this quarter, right? Yeah, right, one more month. I very seriously doubt. Well, I could be wrong based on the pace, but the adult class plus teenage class, we're pretty much falling line, and I don't know if we will cover another 13, 15 chapters in a month's time, right? But that's okay because our study can carry on and move on with that. The thing about it is, if we're not getting anything out of class, y'all gotta let me know, right? Because then we can study, I don't know, physics, world geography, and talk about how all that plays into God's plan. Somebody else will teach. But we can go that way. All right. But as it stands, we're in the book of Acts. Okay? We're in chapter 13. As we've got through chapter 12, we see that Herod had died, right? Because what did Herod not do in his speech before the people? Give God the glory, right? Giving God the glory for the position that he's in, right? And leading the government that he's leading.
Right.
And in that, even being in that position in government, even though he's not part of the Jewish nation, under the Roman rule and everything, they still had control of that region of the world. So he was in this prominent position, going out before the people, and the people were giving him what kind of praise? What were they saying? The voice of a God and not of a man, right? And of course, Herod didn't stop him. And God said, well, that's done for you. And as we look at that and we think about that, it helps us to remember and reflect and to make sure that we keep in mind that in our successes that we have, right? If in our lives we take on a role of leadership position, whether it be in our jobs, right? Whether it be in the community, whether it be an elder or a deacon in the congregation, whether it be even some of you ladies who take a lead role in conducting some of the groups that may be in a congregation or the work that you do outside of here, we need to make sure that we're giving God the glory for the abilities that we have to lead those things, right? And we need to make sure that we give God the glory in our lives, even as we lead our families, for giving us the ability to lead our families. And I think as a father and a husband, sometimes I fall short there, right? I thank God for the family that I have, but have I really sat back and thanked Him for my ability to be able to lead my family? Right? So we can't forget even those things that we look at, that we do every day, to give God the glory for that, right? Because again, we don't want to end up like Herod, right? I don't know about eating by worms, but we want to make sure that we're recognizing God and everything that He does for us, so that in that day, He still says, well done, good and faithful servant, right? Okay, so we got to that. We got started in chapter 13, right? We have now that Barnabas and Saul are on the scene. What does the Holy Spirit call for? So we got Barnabas and Saul on the scene. What does the Holy Spirit call for you? What does He say? Set them apart, right? From the congregation they're at, where they're in Antioch and everything. He says, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work they must do. Right? So as we look at that, we got Barnabas and Saul. We get down into Cyprus and everything. Saul starts to preach. But what do we notice at this point in time? What happens with Saul? He gets what changed? His name changes, right? Now, as we noted on Sunday, that it could be that he was being called Paul, right, before by other Christians, other people, because it says in verse 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him, right? So, but at this point in time, in the scriptures, in the book of Acts, he is mentioned as also being called Paul, and that is how he is referenced to the rest of it, okay? Even as he writes his epistles, right, he writes Paul, right? It doesn't go back to Saul. And we kind of talked about how that change, as we read about it, it helped gives us a definitive notion to sit there and says, there was a change in this man, right? When he was Saul, was he zealous for the Lord? He didn't think he was zealous for the Lord. He was zealous for the Lord. But then, was he doing the right things in his zealousness for the Lord? That's where we say he thought so, right? So you're on that right path, right? He thought he was doing the right things. But at Saul, he was out persecuting the Lord's church that had started, right? Those who believed in Jesus Christ, he started persecuting them, even up into death. Read back in chapter 8, where he held the cloaks of the people who stoned Stephen, okay? He was a witness for that, even going and getting letters from the Jewish leaders to go to Damascus and drag others back to Jerusalem. Okay. From that point, we read about him on the road to Damascus. We read about how the light was around him, how the Lord spoke to him. He continued on into Damascus, being led by the hand, and Ananias spoke to him, and Ananias told him what he must do. Again, get that full context of everything that was said, Acts chapter 9, chapter 22, and 26. We get that full context of, brother Saul, why do you wait? Arise now and be baptized, call on the name of the Lord, wash away your sins. Right. So from that point on, Saul starts to preach and to teach God's word with boldness.
even to the point where people were still scared of him. He tried to go to associate himself with the Church of Jerusalem, and then it took Barnabas to actually come and speak for him before the church, before they accepted that, yes, he had changed. Now, as we look at that, what I want to say is we're talking about this change from Saul to Paul. Was it only his name that changed through this whole thing? From Saul to Paul? No.
He changed,
right? How so?
His heart changed. I mean, he went from persecuting Jews. And anyone that followed, or persecuting Christians, anyone that followed Christ, to wanting to lead people to Christ. He changed.
Right. His boldness was still there. Right? But he changed. What's that?
His understanding changed.
His understanding changed.
And even the way he went about it before, it was putting in prison. Well, now it's not going to force you to accept or deny Christ. And that is his form of persuasive, you know, trying to get in your heart, even though you do like the sorcerer did.
Yeah.
You know, you're going to see them all right. Listen to him.
Yeah. I mean, I don't think he was any more zealous. I think he was very zealous mm-hmm. as a Jew. Mm-hmm. And, but what he thought he was doing as a Jew, he thought he was doing for God. And when he learned the truth, he realized that he wasn't doing what was right, and he turned to doing what was right. And took that same zealous attitude that he had as a Jew, a Pharisee of Pharisees, and took that same zealous heart and desire for good and for right as a Christian.
Yep. Now, here's the question. In Saul's transformation, did he do it on his own? No. Who was part of that transformation? And when you think about it, think about your life before a Christian and in your life as a Christian. Did you change? Did you make a transformation in your life? Right? There was thoughts, decisions, actions, motives that, yes, that you changed. But who played the biggest part in your transformation? God. Same as we see here with Saul to Paul. The Lord spoke to him, convinced him of, you're zealous for me, but you're going about it the wrong way. This is the path that you need to walk. This is the direction that you need to go. And I have work for you to do. He did. Question? Or are you just stretching your
arm? I'm stretching.
Okay. Careful. I'm almost like an auctioneer. You're flinching all this. I'll make you pay. All right. Right. So in our lives, we can see this same thing before we were Christians, and we think about it. We think about our lives before then. Right? Even for those that may have been raised in the church, there's a point in time in your life that maybe sometimes your thoughts were quite aligned with God. And then you came around, and because we all know that our obedience to God is on us, right? My in-laws are here. Because they are Christians, that doesn't make Michelle a Christian, right? Michelle had to choose that for herself. So as we look at that, we think about that. Just like Paul now, God's hand worked in our transformation. Were you praying all the time? Were you looking? Were you seeking? Were you searching? Did someone speak to you the gospel? Did someone you know who had been faithful, who had been talking to you for years, just slowly, gently, did it finally sink in?
because God softened your heart to accept it.
Think about it.
That is the awesomeness of God, is to be able to work in us and change our hearts. Right? You can take a man like Saul and touch his heart and make him to a man like Paul. Right? And that transformation, as we see as we continue through this study, even though Paul has his gentleness towards the churches, and he speaks to them in love, calls them family. Go ahead, Dave.
And what we also know that it wasn't just Paul and God alone.
Right.
Paul needed somebody to come to him, right? And kind of brought him the truth, right? When he got to Damascus, he waited for God to send somebody. God sent Ananias, right? And, you know, Ananias came and he talked to Paul and, you know, laid hands on him. The scales fell from his eyes. And what did Paul want to do immediately?
Be baptized.
Be baptized. Right? Immediately they went and Paul was baptized. But it also takes somebody else.
It does. And that's to the point, too. Of when we look at somebody like a Barnabas, the Ananias, speaking up one for Paul, and then Ananias, like we just mentioned, if you want to read it, 9:22-26, read that full conversation of Saul's heart being open to the truth and the truth being brought to him.
There's the Holy Spirit.
There's the Holy Spirit, yeah.
And which is exactly what we have, I guess, in
yes. So as we look at that and we look at that change, now we have that where we can say Paul is not Saul in the context of what he was doing before, right? It's just like Buck on, what's today? Today's the 26th. On the 26th of May, 2021, is not the same Buck that was before August 24th, 1994. Right? There's a change. And I thank my God that I've been changed. And I thank my God that He keeps me surrounded by family like mine to help me set change the correct way. Right? Okay. Let's see if we can get through chapter 13. All right. So, chapter 13, we're in verse 13, right? Saul is already convinced of pro-council to where he believed in God there earlier. It says, but at Antioch, now Paul and his party set sail from Paphos, and they came to Perga of Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch of Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and sat down. And after reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to them, saying, Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. No, stop right here. What day was this? It was the Sabbath, right? Now, if you get into conversations with people who believe in the seventh day, right? Who believe in holding, quote unquote, Sabbath day Adventists, known, spoke with them, they will hold on to verses like this that will say, this is why we worship on the Sabbath. It's because you see the apostles going into the synagogues on the Sabbath. And I'm like, yes, do you know why? To worship. I'm like, no. Why do you think they would go to the synagogue on the Sabbath? That's where the majority of the people were gathered, right? And not just people gathered, but people were gathered there on a spiritual term, right?
The people that were looking for the Messiah
were there, yes. So when you talk to someone who holds to that, make sure that you understand why they went on the Sabbath, right? Now, Jesus went to the synagogue on the Sabbath because Jesus lived under the old law, right? That's just plain and simple. He lived under the old law. They worshiped on the Sabbath at that time. Now, under the new law, we can look at 1 Corinthians 16, we can look at Acts 20 and verse 7, where it talks about them meeting on the first day of the week. We can go through that, right? But understand they're here for this reason. But I think it's good because after reading of the scriptures, right, reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent to Paul and Barnabas and said, "Men and brethren, if you have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Think about that. Think about what a positive thing that is, because they recognize these men. They come in. But think about that in our own life. Right? We're living the life of a Christian. We're doing the things we need to do. I'm going to pick on Connor. Right? At the point in time in his life, right, coming out of high school, he's going to be starting a higher education, right? Whether Air Force Academy or where he can go, living that life as a Christian. Somebody comes in, "Connor, man, I see the life you're living. What kind of words of exhortation might you have around some scripture things?" Right? That opportunity. And we can all, and we all face it. We all face this opportunity. Sometimes it's asked of us. Sometimes it's just sitting there seeing somebody reading their Bible and going up to them and asking what Philip asked the Ethiopian eunuch. "Hey, I see you're reading your Bible. Do you understand what you're reading?" Simple question. Right? Hey, there's opportunities. But I think it's good here because Paul, of course, being Paul, and now we see him, he says, "And then Paul stood up and motioned with his hand, said, 'Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen.'" Again, reverence and respect to those who are there, right? He's not coming up saying, "You liars, you murderers." He's not. "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he brought them out of it. Now for a time of about 40 years, he put up with their ways in the wilderness, and he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan. He distributed their land to them by allotment. After he gave them the judges for about 450 years until Samuel the prophet, and afterward they asked him for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up for him David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'Excuse me, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. For this man's seed, according to the promise,'" again, that promise we talked about before goes all the way back to Abraham, "'God raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus.'" All right, let's stop right there. Paul just went back. Again, we know Paul's educated, right? Pharisee of the Pharisees, was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel, right? He just went back and gave them a brief history, right, of what happened in the past that they all in the synagogue agreed with. There's none of them that would dispute what he just said, right? He's showing them and he's laying out God's plan from the time of back in Egypt, bringing them out, talk about the seed promise again, the land of Canaan being divided. And now we get to a point to where they will start to have questions. Okay? He says, and then verse 24, "After John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John was finishing his course, he says, 'Who do you think I am? I am not he. But behold, there comes one after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to loose. Men and brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to the word of this salvation has been sent.'" Again, men and brothers, you fear God. My love is for you as your love is for God. This message is sent. Things are completed. But listen. "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him," speaking of Jesus, "nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death. Now when they had fulfilled all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead. He was seen for many days by those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses to the people. And we declare to you the glad tidings, that promise which was made to the fathers. God has fulfilled this for us, their children, in that he has raised up Jesus. And it is written in the second Psalm, "You are my son, today I have begotten." And that he raised him from the dead no more to return to corruption, he spoke thus, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore he also says in another Psalm, "You will not allow your Holy One to see corruption." For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell asleep, buried with his fathers, and saw corruption. But he, whom God raised up, saw no corruption. Therefore let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sin. And by him everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Beware therefore lest what has been spoken in the prophets come upon you. Behold, you despisers, marvel and perish. For I work a work in your days, a work which you will by no means believe, but one word to declare it to you. Wow. That discourse that he just gave to the leaders of this synagogue should have been very eye-opening. Which it probably was. Eye-opening and ear-closing. Okay? But we'll see here in just a minute.
Yeah, he used the Old Testament as a teacher, just like it was supposed to be. Because he went all the way back and explained to him in Job, that led all the way up to this Jesus Christ and his sacrifice.
Mm-hmm. Right. And as we look at it, and we're not done with them yet, but just there, 1, 2, 3, 4 separate prophecies that he went back and spoke to them about. Again, these are people who should know the scriptures. These are people who should be studying continually, putting the scriptures together, and coming to the understanding of who the Christ, the Messiah, is. Okay? And he is Jesus, whom they crucified, right? Now, unlike Peter, Paul didn't sit there and tell them, "Hey, you murdered the Son of God and put him on the tree. You are the ones who caused this," right? He didn't use such explicit language to describe them, but he did say they did it, right? We go back up, he says, beginning there, he says, "For those who dwell in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not know him, nor even the voices of the prophets which are read every Sabbath," just like we're reading here today, "have fulfilled them in condemning him. And even though they found no cause for death in him, they asked Pilate that he should be put to death." Wait. They asked Pilate. Pilate was just right there. So he's bringing to them again the memories, the rulers of Jerusalem. Even though no deceit was found in him, no cause for death was found in him, he was still put to death because they asked Pilate to do it. Right? So think about that. Think about Paul's teaching here. Trying to bring the people around to Christ, around to understanding the law and the prophets that you read every Sabbath. Right? Now, when we look at that, and we want to bring application out of that to apply to our lives, can we read this book that we have in front of us, that has the scriptures in it, and read it, say we know it, say we understand it, but don't? There's a great possibility of that. Right? We see it in what we call the denominational world. Right? People who hold so steadfastly to believe on works can't save you. Right? They read their Bibles. I have no doubt. And as we talked about in previous classes, if there's people out there who are so zealous for our God, or are going about it the wrong way, that what they read, they say they understand, but they don't.
How people don't understand. They're afraid of understanding.
That's a good point. That's a good point. You didn't hear Jason, he says, a lot of people who don't understand it, don't want to understand it because they're afraid to understand it. That's pretty profound. Because to understand it means what?
It means change. It means change. Or it means.
You can reach your great grandmother that you love with all your heart by not being
dead.
Yeah.
I mean, mom and daddy were wrong.
That's the thing.
Yes, ma'am.
Or it means I've been teaching my family wrong for all these years.
And I can say this. When I started attending the Lawrenceville congregation, and I started going to Bible class, and the people who taught the Bible class, the men who were teaching me in those Bible classes, when they were sitting there from Scripture, just laying it out, right? I could have very well sat there and said, you know what? Because you laid it out that way, you got to be right. They laid it out. But they looked at me and they said, don't take my word for it. You need to study yourself. Put the Scriptures together. Here's how you study. Right. Frame this passage that says this. Are there other scriptures that say that? What context is it being written in? Who's the audience of the scripture? How does it apply to you?
Get everything that you've been told and called by everybody else, even though that might be true Christian, like you said, but you can read it for yourself. Try to leave out all these little, well, I don't know what this says, so I know it says this, but it don't really mean anything.
And the biggest thing that as we're studying with people and trying to get people into study, right? And the study goes beyond reading.
Right?
We're even told, Paul writes to Timothy, study, be diligent, and show yourself approved, the workman who needs not to be ashamed. We understand that all scriptures, he wrote as well, is given by inspiration for reproof, correction, and instruction, right? In school, when you were learning, if you just sat down and read your world history book, and you just read it, cover to cover, I read it, all right? What was in it? History? I'm sure there were great people in history, a few wars scattered here and there. If we're looking at ancient world civilization, you know, this civilization on top of the hill came down and conquered this civilization at the bottom of the hill and created chaos until they established a new civilization. Is that going to pass the test? Not going to pass the test. So if we go beyond reading, we go to study. Because even as we read and you have your daily readings, you have what you want to accomplish in a week, you have what you want to study, God tells us to meditate upon this, to think about it. I know there's some Christians in my life, sometimes they hate it when I pick up my phone, because I'll throw out a question. Hey, I just read this. Oof! What do you think? Like when I threw out a few weeks ago, Shem, Ham, and Jacob, are they triplets? You read the genealogy in Genesis chapter 5 and how it's written, it could lead you that way. And then I got the whole answer from Lexus, you know, don't, why are you worried about generations and stuff you're talking about? You know, but it's those things that you study that your mind starts triggering, right? And as you study and you're going through the book of Acts and you read about a conversion, you're like, wait a minute. Let me go back to this conversion I read back here. Let's take the matches. Now, what did Jesus say about his church and his coming? Repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. So if Jesus says, and all these conversions that now that I start to read about match up, then there's got to be something about believing. There's got to be something about baptism. So it's not just belief only. Baptism's got to be a part of it, right? You start to put the pieces of the puzzle together. And then you know what? That light bulb goes off, you have your aha moment, believe in the Lord, and then you take what you know and you take it to somebody else.
There's a difference in knowing and understanding. Yes. And understanding and being able to apply.
Yep. Because I think there's many people in this room, if I can see, that have not had the opportunity to sit down and have a conversation with somebody on Bible study. Right? You have those opportunities. And that's a good thing. But I'll tell you what, it helps keep me sharp. Had a older man that I worked with in EHS, Mr. Reed. An older man, an older black man, loved the man to death, always smiling, always laughing. He came up to me and goes, yeah, he goes, I thought about you on Sunday when our preacher went over Jabez and had talked about how the kids had just ridiculed Jabez and everything and told him he wasn't going to be worth nothing, but then he asked God to help him get through all that. God bless him. Mr. Ricky, I said, I never heard of Jabez. How many of y'all heard of Jabez? Jabez is there. He's in First Chronicles. But nowhere in that, as I read it, he's in two verses. Talk about his family, and then talk about how Jabez was more upright than his brothers were because he asked the Lord to help him to prosper in the things that he was trying to accomplish. That's what it says. I said, Mr. Ricky, I said, I don't see anywhere in there where it talks about how kids picked on him and he was bald and they said they weren't going to live because he said his preacher was telling little kids, and they see little kids, and y'all think y'all can't play football, and they're telling you can't play football. Just praise God. So I told Mr. Ricky, I said, Mr. Ricky, I said, I would have a very, very long time saying something like that in the pulpit because it's not there. And he's like, you know what, you're right. He's like, I knew I needed to come to you. Right? But it's little things like that. And it's little things like that that triggers the apostles like Paul. Right? All right. Rest of chapter 13. So he's talking to that. He said, so when the Jews went out from the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now understand, we're fixing to get to a part where, again, Paul spoke all this to the Jews, but they're going to reject it. He says, so now when the congregation had broken up, many of the Jews, devout proselytes, followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. On the next Sabbath, 1 week later, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. Think about the stir that went on in the city during that week. Out of what Paul said in the synagogue and how he laid it out, how that just spread like wildfire. Because now, you got pretty much the whole city. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming those who opposed, and they opposed these things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. You were his chosen people. You should have been looking for the Messiah. It come to you first. But since you reject it and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Just like us, that we can do in hearing the word, we can reject it. Yes, ma'am.
Can you read verse 42.
So, when the Jews went out of the synagogue, the Gentiles begged that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath.
Okay.
No, you're not.
I mean, does my translation make it more clear as far as what was going on? Okay, all right. So then, again, he says, but since you rejected, you made the choice to reject it. Now we'll carry on. Again, go back. Don't cast your pearls before swine. We teach for so long, they don't hold on to it. Then you move on. Then verse 47, for the Lord has commanded us, I have sent you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth. Now when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many had been appointed to eternal life believed. And the word of the Lord was being spread throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men of the city, raised up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them from their region. But they shook off the dust from their feet against them and came to Iconium, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. Now, in here, the word has gone from the Jews who rejected to the Gentiles. Right? As we saw, Peter went to Cornelius, who can deny these things to be taken to whom God has deemed it should go. Right? But again, look at the envy. But the Jews stirred up the devout and prominent women and the chief men in the city. Now, I'm going to tell you, I'd hate to have the prominent women mad at me. Right? The men I could probably handle, the prominent women. Just saying. But everybody that they could stir up, they did. To get Paul and Barnabas out of the city. But that did not stop the word from spreading and people obeying the gospel. Also, another point here, I know the second fellow just drank. But when we read that part right there that says, and as many as had been appointed to eternal life believe, understand that is not predestination. Right? We are all appointed to God's family. It's just, do we believe it and accept it and take it? Okay? We all have the choice. Right? It's in us. Three more layers. Nothing and no one can take us out of the hand and the love of God but us. All right. Lord willing, we'll pick up on chapter 14 on Sunday morning. That sounds like your grandson. Sounds just like it. Not his daddy, not his mom. Sounds like oh, yeah, I got you. Small business. Okay.